Amen. I guess that's my turn now. Thank you so much. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer. Are you rejoicing in the redemption that you have in Christ today? Well, I tell you what, we need to cling to the truth of God. Our anchor holds, we sang it. It's on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Truth will always triumph over the deception of the devil. And I tell you, more than ever in our lives right now and nationally and worldwide, the deceptiveness of the devil is real, but the truth is marching on. We can have confidence in the truth of God, the truth of His Word, the truth of our salvation. And it's time, really, it's even... We're always to be clinging to the truth. But right now, as pilgrims, we sang about in the song, the first song, as pilgrims on a journey, we cling to the rock that is higher than I. We fasten ourselves, we anchor ourselves in the truth. And that's what brings real encouragement in our soul and keeps us moving forward. Noticing that in times like these, I love that song, by the way. Great choice for what we faced even this week. In times like these, we need a Savior. We need... But there's a line in that middle verse that really challenged my heart as I sang it. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Oh, be not idle. It is not time to back up. It is time to actually move forward. It is not time to retreat. It is time to retread, rethink, refocus, and as God's people, stay as active as we possibly can be in propagating the truth of God, sharing the gospel. And it is a blessing to be in God's house today. It's a blessing to be with you folks. And we're excited to have our Bridge to Campus students starting back tomorrow. And Daniel, it's good to see Daniel. He's going to be joining us up there at Southland Christian Camp. For those that don't know me, my name is Mike Herbster. I'm the director there at Southland Christian Camp. Most of you do know me. And I'm so thrilled that we've been able to have some of our staff come down and assist you during this time again as you wait on the Lord and seek His will for the future of your church and leadership. And we're praying for you and want to do everything we can to help you in that process as well. But it's great to be here today. Hope you've had a great Christmas. Hope you've had a good start to the new year in your life and in your family. Hope you're staying healthy and encouraged in the Lord. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. This has been an interesting week, has it not, in our country? Could we not say that it's been an interesting year? 2020 is gone behind us. 2021 is ahead of us. And who knows, we may have even more challenges facing us in 2021. And that's okay. We ought not sit and complain and loathe every single day and be discouraged. Can we be disappointed? Can we be disgusted? Yes, but not discouraged, not despondent. We have a God who's in charge and we can trust in Him. And I do think that as we think about even the affairs of the world, the affairs of our country, that as God's people, that we need to arise to understand that God's mission is not being thwarted by the affairs of the world. I think this is super important. I was really encouraged this past week. The Lord allowed my wife and I to go over to be a part of a missions conference over in Texas, Fort Worth, Texas, at Worth Baptist Church. And on the days where we were anticipating the inauguration and all the things that were taking place, we were sitting under the Word of God like three or four times a day. It was amazing. And several of the messages were really challenging, but let me just say a couple things before we get into this, because it does flow into what I want to share with you today. Two messages in the two evening services back to back, Monday night and Tuesday night, were both on Daniel chapter 3, which is interesting because the speakers had not coordinated, but both had planned to preach on Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up in the midst of wicked government, wicked culture, which I believe Christians, we need to stand for right in the midst of wicked government. And we need to pray for our government. We need to place ourselves under our government best as possible. And unless they tell us to do something that's against God, I think everybody would agree with me on that. That may be around the corner where they actually tell us not to meet, but we will meet. And that's happened in California, you know, and different things. We won't go into great detail about that. But here's three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who amidst all the turmoil of being thrown into the fiery furnace and the knowledge of what was going to happen to them in that day, they still stood up against the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, who had, we think we got it bad, but this guy built a statue of himself and told everybody in the whole kingdom to bow down to it. And if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. They're going to lose their life. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men who proved that their God was more important to them than their current reality, and I think that's important for us, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We will not bow down. He gave them a second chance, if you'll read that story. And they said, we will not bow down. They went into the furnace. You know the story. Well, two messages were given. The second message was actually on what happened after the three men did not bow, which is interesting to me, because of God's men standing courageously, went into the fire, and they were released from the fire. And remember the story of the one like Christ, who I believe was Christ, embodied Christ in the fire with them. And that's encouragement to all of us, that God is walking through every fire of our life with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So we should never leave him or forsake him. They had found themselves in a situation where they could have easily forsook God, and they decided not to. They could have easily gone the way of the culture, and they did not. They could have easily bowed. Their life was at stake. How hard is it just to bow? They could. And many others probably that claimed to know the God of Israel, they probably did bow, but the three men did not, and God took care of them because they were walking with him. And then they come out of the fire. You remember the story? What does Nebuchadnezzar do? All of a sudden, this wicked king who's telling everybody to bow to them is now saying their God is the real God. And he commands all the nations to worship Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Unbelievable. And actually says, this guy was a really wicked guy. But he says, I'm going to kill you and your family if you do not worship the one true God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I am not saying that in the midst of our culture's near as wicked as that Babylonian culture was. I'm not saying that. It is definitely wicked. And it's definitely slouching that way, right? Moving, as the writer of that book, slouching towards Gomorrah. I think we're pretty close, okay? But it's really disgusting what's going on in our country. But I think the parallel here is, and what I was encouraged with is this. Our responsibility is to do what God calls us to do, to have the courage to do the right thing, to believe God and to trust in him. Let God then do his responsibility and fulfill his purpose, which is the glory of himself and the extension of his grace to all people. Because God will glorify himself as he extends his grace, his salvation, we sang about him, his amazing grace, to all people. What we can all count on, regardless of how humanly our perspective is skewed right now, like what is going on? It's going to get worse and worse. We can trust that God is fulfilling his purpose. His glory, his kingdom is coming. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And actually, we ought to be praying that way. It's in the Lord's Prayer. And trusting that way. Which leads me to our text here in Isaiah chapter 40 that I want to share with us. And I just want to be an encouragement to us today. Because I think we live in a day where the devil wants to take those who have been encouraged, excited, ministry-minded, Christian-focused, seeking to live a lifestyle for God, seeking to live holy lives. And I think the devil would like to take everything that's taking place and discourage us, derail us, and cause us to basically shrink away, be idle, be lazy, be lethargic. I've even felt that tendency. Have any of you? And I want to encourage us that we not be that way, but that we wait on the Lord. And that's why we're going to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's a passage, we don't have time to dissect it completely, but we'll look at it from a drone shot view, if you will, like from above, from a bird's eye view. So we're going to take a look at this text, but the theme of the text is that of waiting on the Lord. What we do know is that the book of Isaiah could be categorized in two big sections, the one ending at chapter 39 and the second beginning at chapter 40. It's a prophetic passage, one of the major prophets. God gives us the major prophets and the minor prophets in the Old Testament, not because the major prophets are more important. It just, I think that's termed that way because of the size of the books, obviously. But it's all important. And a lot of the prophets would deal with similar type things, which would be the judgment of God and then the fulfillment of the mercy and grace of God. And that's the two major sections that you have here in the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, talking about the judgment of God and the setup of the kingdom of God and how God was going to fulfill and make known his purposes. The second is this is how it's going to happen through the grace of God. And a lot of the texts about the Messiah and about the coming of Christ are in both of these sections, but in particular, the grace of God, the coming of the love of God through the Messiah in some great texts in the second half of the book. And I believe prophetic books are interesting books because they're both talking about the current reality that the children of Israel were facing right then, but they're also predictive of what was to come, and yet even futuristic, even for us as God's people, for what still is to come. And some of those themes are all through the prophetic passages. And I love that because it was bringing encouragement to them. It was also meant to encourage the saints that would live in Bible times through the time of the Messiah and see the fulfillment of that portion of the promise. But it was also intended for you and I to gain encouragement and strength from those rich themes that flow through the prophetic books, so that we know that his kingdom will come and it will be done, so that we know that ultimately the final comfort, the final joy, the final extension of God's love will be one day when we're with him forever and ever in that glorious place called heaven. And boy, we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So here we are in chapter 40, which is the middle section there, the start of the section of the promise of the grace of God that was going to be extended. One commentator said this about this passage that we're going to read in just a moment. Consider the absurdity of losing faith in one who, in relationship to the earth, is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-wise, dominant, with no God to challenge him, check, or rival him. Isn't that great to know that's our God? He's King of Kings, sovereign, in charge of the world down to the smallest details, so that everything is in its place, nothing is overlooked, and nothing is lost. How fitting that we have a God like that, that we can trust. And how absurd it is not to wait on him, not to trust him. So as we look at the text here, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but just starting in verse 25, I'd like us to read this starting in chapter 40, verse 25, with kind of that background in mind. The Bible says there, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" Maybe it'd be good even in verse 27 to just put your name in there. Why sayest thou, Mike Herbster? Do you ever say, "Lord, you're hidden. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, I don't know if I can trust you." Do you ever have those thoughts? I do sometimes. And then in verse 28, "Hast thou not known?" It's a rhetorical question, which are often used to just give emphasis. It's an assumed answer. You should know this already. "Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Can you read out loud verse 31 with me? "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Father, as we've read the scripture here today, would you meet the need in each one of our lives today? Lord, I don't know what each individual is facing today, but what I do know is that there are particular things that we're all facing. And then there are individual things that are going on in their lives, and you want to encourage our hearts today to wait on you, to put our confidence in who you are and what you say, and that we would live waiting on the Lord. May you bless the Word of God as it's preached today, and may by your Spirit, would you please minister to all of our hearts exactly what we need and help us to respond. That's what worship is about today, when every day, our response to the truth of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love to eat. Anybody else with me on that? I like to know where the good restaurants are. I like to try new things. When I go on missions trips, I'm one of those guys that's like very interested in what are we going to eat in these other countries. I love a good steak, obviously. I love good flavors. And just recently, my family and I had that awful experience that maybe some of you have had with the COVID-19, and we lost our smell and our taste. Anybody else had that experience, okay? That made eating like just anticlimactic, big time. I went to my favorite restaurant called Chipotle, my favorite fast food restaurant, Chipotle Mexican Grill. And that's where they pile in all the different things. And it's like a Subway for burritos. Some of you have probably been there. I know Daniel's been there, so we take the students there sometimes, and they hear me talk about it. I think they should put me on their payroll because I'm talking about Chipotle so much. But when I ate that bowl of rice and beans and all the flavors of the Mexican, the salsas and things, it tasted like mush. It was very, very disappointing. But then I got my taste buds back. Some of you might still not have them back. My wife actually doesn't have hers back yet, unfortunately. So she's still in that state of what she eats, and she's like, I don't even know what I'm eating. I can't even taste it. It's miserable. But now I get them back, and guess what? I'm all excited about, you know, getting back to Chipotle or other good restaurants, and eating has, again, become very enjoyable to me. I love to eat. And when I go to a restaurant that you have to put your name in and you have to wait for your table, you know what I mean? How many of you have ever been to a restaurant that you waited for your table 30 to 45 minutes or whatever, or any time at all, and you ate the meal and you thought, that was not worth the wait? Anybody had that experience? Okay. Then there's the experience where you know that the wait's going to be worth it, and it doesn't matter how long the line is because you know the wait's going to be worth it. So we understand what it means to wait in the sense of patiently enduring a segment of time. Years ago, when my wife was pregnant with each one of our children, it was a waiting period. And many of you that have had children understand that. You wait those months and months, and you anticipate, and especially on that first child, it was reading every book, every article, everything that she could get her hands on about how to raise a baby, how to have the baby, and you went to all the different things, you know, the little classes to teach you how to breathe and different things, all the different things, and it was really, really enjoyable and a hard thing to wait. And each baby got a little easier because we knew what was coming, but it was always worth the wait. I think we'd all, I hope you'd say amen to that with your children. It's worth the wait. My children just left to go off to college. Daniel's going to do that in a little bit. And those that are in college, they look forward to coming home. They're already thinking about waiting for the semester to get over, and they haven't even started. We're, as parents, thinking about, man, hope that semester goes fast too, because I'm already anticipating them coming home, and it's always worth the wait. Waiting is something that we constantly do in the secular realm, in the physical realm, and we understand what it is when we say it's worth the wait or it's not worth the wait. Some things are worth waiting for. Other things are not worth waiting for. I think we all agree on that. But what we find in this text is a God that is worth waiting for. And in chapter 40, I believe the theme of this text is central to the whole book. It's in the center of the book, but it's central to the whole book. Just keep trusting me. Just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along. Wait on the Lord. And verse 31 is that key verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. And so I have this question for you. Is God worth the wait for you? Is God worth the wait? There's a lot of things we're waiting for right now. With the coronavirus, okay, we're all waiting for that to be done, right? I don't know if the virus will ever go away. It probably won't. It's going to be like the flu. But we're waiting for so much of the fear and the disinformation and so much of the politicalization of it, so much of the stuff that's going on that that boggles our mind and tends to cause us to fear. We're waiting for that to just subside, I hope, a little bit and to be done. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but it sure would be nice. We've been waiting for this whole election thing, right? And finally, okay, we might have a little bit of finality to that. In other words, we had the inauguration this week, but we're still waiting to see, like, is this kind of corruptness in our government going to continue? We're just kind of waiting on that. Like, And we could trust God to know that he's, like I've already said, he's in charge. And probably economically, things have been difficult for people, and they're waiting to see if economically if things are going to recover. And, of course, people have gotten the stimulus, and, you know, I have my own opinions about all that too. But we've all gotten these stimulus checks, and I'm still waiting on my second one. I don't know what's happened there, but anyway, still waiting. I don't know if $600 is worth the wait or not, but I'm still waiting. Some of you might be too. But we're economically, physically, psychologically, there's a lot of physical waiting that's taking place. So I'm asking us today to, yes, wait in that way, but more importantly is to spiritually wait on the Lord and give all of those other waitings underneath the waiting for the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So this morning, I want us to think about this question. How do we live in such a way that we prove that God is worth the wait? How do we live in such a way that we prove that God is worth the wait? I want to give you three main points here today from this text that I believe God helps us to see right here. Number one, if we prove that he's worth the wait, number one, we will need to admit the tendency of man. We will need to understand our frailty. We'll need to understand our own tendencies to stray from God, to not live in such a way that pleases God. Know our own weakness. Do you know that knowing your weakness helps you to understand how important it is to trust in his strength? And so what we find in this text is God deliberately dealing with the people here, and by inspiration, our hearts are included in this, that he would challenge us about our own tendencies. I want you to see this. First of all, what is one of the first tendencies that is shown here? I believe is, number one, the tendency of idolatry. Let me just say it this way. We were made to be worshipers. God intended us to have something bigger and better to live for. And the devil comes along to pull us away from the intended purpose, which is the glory of God. That's what everybody is destined to live for. That's what the salvation work of Jesus was for. And that's proven in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. So Jesus came so that we could fulfill God's purpose through his grace, so that we can come back to a place in the strength of the blood of Christ we sang about today, and the blessed redemption that we heard sung about today, that through that we can properly glorify God. So everybody's purpose is to glorify God. Ultimately, true worship, God made us to be worshipers, true worship is only in the God of heaven. And we're seeking to do that today. A lot of people are gathering in churches today to worship God, and they will do nothing in the sense that is really true worship, because a lot of churches will meet and the truth of God will never be opened. A lot of churches are meeting and they're centering their, quote, worship on entertaining people or bringing in the crowds, and their worship isn't holy. Now, we're not doing a whole message on the subject of worship, but what I'm trying to help us understand is that God made all people to be worshipers, and so guess what the devil does? From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, he tries to get you to try to get Adam and Eve to worship something else. And he's constantly playing on that tendency, that God-given innate ability to worship something. And so therefore, we have a tendency to have idols in our life. There is a tendency towards that. And in this text, the Bible says in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? He's dealing with idolatry here. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Now, there are places in the world that are still preparing graven images like that. Most likely in American culture, most people, their idols aren't things that they personally like craft out of stone and wood like this. But we have many other idols, do we not? Many other things that take the place of God. Many other things that set him on the shelf and remove him from being truly God, the God that we worship. Notice verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you? From the beginning, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? All rhetorical questions. They should have already known all this. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. So he's dealing with, and in verse 25 again, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? So there was a problem. The tendency of their hearts and our hearts is to worship something other than God. We need to know that. We need to evaluate our lives and see if there's anything in our life that is above God, that's taking the place of God. How fitting in the world in which we live that all of this would draw us to more of a worship of God, not less. We wouldn't run from God, but we move toward God, recognizing that our tendency is to go away from God and to worship other idols. So I wonder, do you have any idols in your life today? Well, I'm not talking about a Buddha in your house or anything like that. But is there anything that priority-wise is more important to you than your pursuit of God, your passion for God, your work for God? All right, so we need to recognize that's a tendency, and we need to stand against that. We need to identify those things on a regular basis if we're going to wait on the Lord and prove that he's worth the wait. Then we're going to cast away anything that would seek to take his place. But second of all, I want you to notice this. Not only do we have a tendency for idolatry, but we have a tendency for doubt and fear. Wow, I saw a meme. The memes are running rampant, aren't they? I'm sick and tired of the Bernie Sanders memes, to be honest, but they are pretty funny. But I think there's more serious things at hand for us to be talking about than those. But I get it. It is pretty funny. And I've received a bunch of those from friends and stuff. But I saw a meme that was, I thought, fitting for what's taking place in our society, doubt and fear. It was a sheepdog with a huge herd of sheep in front of it. And beside the sheepdog was the word fear. And the sheepdog was hurting all of the sheep. Do you know that a lot of what's going on in our world is, I believe, intentionally by the hand of the evil one, seeking to cause people to run in fear, to scatter in fear, constantly live with the what ifs and the worries and the struggles. We all have that tendency, don't we? I'm not going to lie. I mean, I've experienced that a little bit. The devil trying to get me to worry or to get me to fear, or to wonder about my health or about our ministry or about my family during this pandemic. And the pandemic is real. The virus is real. I mean, it's there. The Wuhan, China virus is affecting a lot of people all over the world. But we don't have to fear, folks. We don't have to be controlled by that fear. And I fear in a godly sort of way that those on the evil side are using that virus to herd us into their control and their grasp. And we can't let that happen as God's people. No, we have a tendency, just like everyone else, to run in fear and in doubt. Notice verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a small thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for the burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted him less than nothing. The Bible says again in verse 9, look at verse 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountains, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. We can look forward to good things. We don't have to live in fear. The good things are from our God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Lord. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So when all looks bleak, we don't have to live in fear and doubt and worry. We can trust in our good God that what he's doing is for our good and his glory. In verse 19, the Bible says, "To the workman melteth an image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over in gold and casteth silver." We read that text, but in verse 23 and 24, "That bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall be planted, yea, they shall not be sworn." So when it looks like the evil is prospering and the fear is prospering, we can know that God's going to take that down. We can trust in him. And then really encouraging in verse 27, when it says that our way is hid, is not, when we question that our way is hid from the Lord and our judgment is passed over from our God, we have this question of fear. Lord, have you forgotten me? Lord, what are you doing in my life? And we begin to fear instead of trust God. We all have that natural tendency to fear. And the idea of that question is this. Don't you know that you don't need to fear? Don't you know that you're not hid from the Lord? Don't you know that he is in control? Don't you understand that? Haven't you experienced that? And he's talking to a group of in the children of Israel that experienced amazing miracles, amazing promises fulfilled. Haven't you known that? So why in the world would you question or fear or worry? New Testament text in the book of Philippians, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a great text. And we have been through a lot. I think of you folks in the hurricane that hit you during all of this 2020 year. I mean, and the experience of maybe worrying about your pastor situation as a church and wondering, God, have you forgotten us? I want to encourage you today. God has not forgotten you. But our tendency is to fear, and we fall prey to that, and we give in to the devil's temptation to fear, to doubt, to worry. And we need to live in such a way that we prove that he's worth the wait. And in order to do that, we need on a daily basis cast out fear, cast out doubt, cast out worry. And we'll get to that's the part of the action of waiting on the Lord, which is trusting in the truth of God. It will not fail us. Not one word of his promise will fail you. So we have a tendency to be living in fear and doubt. We have a tendency to have false worship, idolatry. We have a tendency to live in such a way that we actually are self-deceived and we live in the deception rather than in the truth. And I believe this is clear in this text that they were looking at all the exterior things taking place, all the circumstances that were going on, the fact that they hadn't seen the full fulfillment of the promise of God yet, which the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that was true of a lot of the Old Testament and even New Testament saints, that they stayed faithful even when they hadn't seen the full fulfillment of the promise. Question, have we seen the full fulfillment of the promise yet? No, the answer isn't no, we haven't. But is the promise still real? Is the promise still going to happen? So we don't need to live fearful lives, but faithful lives. Faithlessness is really a problem. But to grow our faith, and just like these people who looked for the future promises, we are continuing to look for those future promises. But when we have that tendency to live in our self-will, our self-deceit, and our self-dependence, when we live in ourself, then we will always fall. We will always struggle. Well, no, we need to put our trust in the Lord. And in verse 30, it, I think, is a neat text that helps us to see that we have a tendency to do this. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If you study that verse, the point of the prophet Isaiah giving this to us is, even when you think you're strong and you're young and you have energy and you can overcome in your own strength, you're still going to fall. Self-dependence will always creep into our lives. And sometimes in the hardest times of life, we tend to trust ourselves the most. And I know that the tendency sometimes also is to, when things are going good, to trust ourselves and forget God. And then all of a sudden when we face a trial, we're running to God, right? We're all of a sudden on our knees. Oh, we need to spend more time in prayer now. I'm saying a consistency in our life of waiting on the Lord is saying, I know I can't do this in my strength. I have to have the Lord. Self-dependence will always destroy us. It's that pride will always take us down. All right, so are there any of those areas or any other of the natural sinful tendencies of your heart that are winning right now in your life? We live in such a way that we prove he's worth the wait when we first recognize those tendencies and we deal with them. But second of all, I want you to notice the way that we deal with those tendencies and the way that we live in such a way that we prove that he is worth the wait is, number two, we acknowledge the truth about God. We acknowledge the truth about God. Jonathan Edwards said, the first step to revival, which we definitely need in our own lives and in America and in all churches, the first step to revival is a fearful and an awful awareness of the presence, power, and person of God. And this text clearly helps us to see that, to behold our God. If you want to prove that he's worth the wait, behold your God. Lean on the truth of God. Know about the person of God, the power of God, the presence of God in your life. And this text clearly shows it. Real quickly, let me show you this. The Bible, first in this text, calls us to understand that God is Creator God. I think you could actually say that this is the other aspects of God here are all under the aspect of the fact that He made us. He made the world. He spoke it into existence. Verse 28, very clearly, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard the everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. The Bible in this passage in verse 12 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span. Literally, he's cupped up all the waters of the entire world in his hand. That's a pretty big God. It's an anthropomorphism, which is a theological term meaning, does God physically have a hand? Not necessarily, though Jesus did when he became human form. But if God, it helps us to put it into an illustration that God is so big that he can scoop up all the waters of the world. Picture your hand. He's doing it so that it makes a point. That's how big our God is. If he wanted to take the entire universe, he could put it in the span of his hand, the Bible says right here, from the pinky to the thumb, our God holds the entire universe together, which no man has seen the extent of. And it will actually blow our minds. We can't even fully fathom how big, massive our universe is, much less even our galaxy. But then they are saying thousands and thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of galaxies. They don't really even know, but God holds it all in his hand. That's what the Bible says right here. Who hath directed this, who hath comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Picture a thimble. It's basically saying God can pick up all the dust of the earth in a tiny measure. It's amazing. How can we compare anybody to that? All right, we can trust that. We need to acknowledge daily the creator God. Oh, much more could be said there. But second of all, that creator God is also controller God. Everything is under his watch and in his control. Verse 22 says he sits upon the circle of the earth. He says he stretches it out and he calls all the stars by name. Everything is under his control. If God knows every hair on our head, knows every star in the sky, he is in control. We don't have to doubt him. We can trust in his sovereign plan. And I believe it's very important that we understand that even when our perspective is skewed and we feel like things are out of control, that God is still in control. We can trust that. That doesn't mean that we humanly have to experience everything in life with, like God would it, bring on the trials, God. No, I'm not saying that everything is fun from a human perspective, that there isn't time for grief and mourning and when things are tough. The Bible says, blessed are those that mourn. So I don't want you to think that because God's in control, we have to skip and hop and jump and smile with every single thing. The smile is in the soul. It's the tears are of human grief, not of bitterness toward God, because we can know that God is in control. That's helped me a lot in the stage that our country's in and our world is in, that we can know that nothing's taking God by surprise. It's not an accident. God brings up kings, sets down kings. God will do what God is going to do. I don't think in any way that causes us to be passive Christians and we just sit back and say, well, we'll just let everything happen that happens because obviously God's in charge. No, God gives us free will. God gives us strength to accomplish his task. And it's a privilege to be a part of his plan, a part of that controlled plan. So I think there's a balance there too. We can get all out of sorts and that's a problem. Or on the other hand, we could sit back and do nothing and that's a problem too. We got to get to a balance where we actually want to be a part of the commitment to this sovereign controlling God. And we do that by obeying his commands and doing what he calls us to do. But it's certainly encouraging and can cause us to even rejoice in the times that we're in times like these, that he's in charge. And then third, I want you to notice he's counselor, he's creator, he's controller, he's counselor. No one had to teach him anything. Verse 13 says, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord or being his counselor hath taught him? And the rhetorical question is intended. Nobody has to teach God anything. He's all wise, all knowing. And it says, with whom took he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Nobody has to teach God anything. He is the counselor, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then he calls us to understand in verses 1 through 11 that he is the comforter. Notice, comfort ye my people. That's the first song in that wonderful work of Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. It's one of the themes that runs through the prophetic text that is good for us to remember in the text in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, dealing with the future promise of the rapture and the coming of the Lord. So I believe that that theme of comfort can run through, that God is sustaining us with his comfort when times on earth are tough, times personally are tough, we can lean on the great comforter. Now, in the New Testament, obviously, the Holy Spirit is given to us specifically for that purpose, God in us, to comfort our lives. And that's a blessing that we have that the people here did not have. Oh, they look to Yahweh God as their comforter, but Yahweh God put himself in us in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and we are privileged to be able to walk in the Spirit and the comfort of that Spirit every single day. And that's as we take the truth of the Word of God and we genuinely meditate upon it and we let the Spirit of God who's in us comfort us with the wonderful Word of God. And then it tells us in this text that he's the chastiser. I find this right now to be very encouraging. In other words, he takes care of the wicked, and he punishes and judges the wicked, and he tears down the idols. Verse 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. They shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, they shall not take root. Evil may look like it's prospering, but it's not taking root in the earth. And he shall also, watch this, blow upon them. That's all it takes from God. He wouldn't even have to blow. But in this text, it talks about him blowing upon the wicked. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Now, if I were God, I've already blown, if you know what I mean. And sometimes we get frustrated because it looks like the wicked are prospering. Because humanly speaking, it appears that way. Maybe the criminals are getting away with it, right? The money's being laundered, or you know, the dirty work is being done, and it seems like they're just getting away with it. And we wonder, Lord, what are you doing? I've thought that. As long as the question, Lord, what are you doing, leads us to God, it doesn't matter. You're in charge. Whatever you need to do, do it. And obviously, we want to encourage people to get out of the corruption, and we want to educate people when maybe they're being duped by the corruption, and all of that's a part of us just helping out in being a part of the work of God. But let's not forget that God will take care of the wicked, that God will judge that, and let's be careful to not point at all the other wicked and forget about the wicked in our own life. So the sin in our life needs to be confessed, because God is the chastiser of sin in our life. And that's a good thing as Christians. God is the judge of sin. Ultimately, it will all come down. And good versus evil, the good will always win. We can trust that God is going to be the victor, that through Christ we are a part of that victory, more than conquerors through him who loved us so. And we can trust that God, I don't have to be the one to take care of the wicked. God will take care of them. That helps me to have some encouragement in our day. And it also causes me personally to listen to the chastiser in my own heart, because he chastens those he loves, the New Testament says. And so it's clear in this text that God will take care of the wicked. Verse 18 through 24 shows us that. And then I want you to notice he's not only creator, controller, counselor, and comforter, chastiser, he's also our caregiver. And I love this, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. He is our caregiver. He is our shepherd. He's going to feed us what we need. He's going to give us everything that we need for life and godliness is found through him. He calls even the stars by name, the Bible says here. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He never runs out of his concern and care for you. He's a loving shepherd. Personalize that today in whatever you're facing in your life. And run to that caregiver. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can we be encouraged today in the midst of the mess of the world that we shouldn't be living like we're messed up? We should be living trusting in our caregiver, our controller. And then one final thing he calls us to understand about who he is. He is our confidence. He is our strength in time of trouble. He is our buckler, our high tower. His way is perfect and past finding out. But verse 29 really is a great verse. He gives power to the faint. Remember our tendency? To faint. Remember our tendency to flirt with the world. Remember our tendency of fear. No, he gives strength to the people that know they're faint. Recognize your tendency and put your confidence in God, because he doesn't run out of power and strength. He has enough to give to you and to me and every other person on this planet. And he wants to give us that confidence. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. I have no might, I am faint, I need the strength of the Lord, and that's why we need to trust in the confidence of God and acknowledge the truth about who he is if we're going to prove that he's really worth the wait. Look, I tell you, all along the devil tries to pull us away from this understanding and acknowledgement of who God is and getting to know him. Our theme at camp is that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And part of the point of that is the people who know God will be strong and do great exploits. And that's for the youth, the young people that come to our camp, but that's for all of us. That when we get to know, we will prove that he's worth the wait when we spend more time in the Word of God, when we spend more time on our knees, when we spend more time meditating on who he is and how powerful he is, and we intentionally wait on him. Which brings us to our third point. Admit the tendency of men, acknowledge the truth about God, and then finally, apply the trust that you need in that God. Did you know that it is possible for you to know your own weakness and actually acknowledge the greatness of God and still not apply that? And so I want to help us understand what this command that we have all through Scripture really means. As we apply this truth, this trust in God, in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is a theme all through the Scripture, challenging us to wait on the Lord. It does have the idea of patience, steadfast endurance, but ultimately we could wrap it up in that word trust, where we place our full confidence in God. So what does it really mean to apply trust in God? Notice these texts, Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that waits for him. James 5, verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Psalm 33, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way. Micah 7, 7, therefore I look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Isaiah 64, 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived, O God, beside thee, what you have prepared for him that wait for you. And in the New Testament, that verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians when it says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. And so it's an encouraging thing that God commands us and allows us to put our confidence totally in him, to rest in him. So what does that mean? I believe it means this, that there is a moment by moment and day by day application to this truth. That in every moment and in every day and in every thought and in every physical activity and in every relationship, and anything else that we experience, that our attention is drawn to how weak we are and how strong he is, who he is, and then we apply that by moment by moment, day by day application. So let me give you a few things. Moment by moment and day by day, acknowledge the person, power, and presence of God in your life. That's the praying without ceasing. You know, when the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we walk around with our eyes closed and we actually are actually physically praying out loud. That's not at all what it means. It means to have a God awareness, a God consciousness, a God communication, a relationship that's God's with you all the time. We sang a song about him holding our hand, right? So that's kind of the idea, is that God is right there with you all the time, that you're seeking to be in a constant state of acknowledgement of who he is. That's the first step to waiting on the Lord, and we need to do that every single day. That should start the moment we get up. When we go to bed at night, we should be thinking about who God is and what he's done for us and what his truth is. So acknowledging the presence and persons of God. Daily searching. So number two, daily and moment by moment, searching the Word of God for wisdom for our thinking and living. You know, we have everything we need right here. And so the memorization and the meditation and the reading of the Word of God is how we prove that he is worth the wait. So day by day, we're trusting His Word. We have everything we need for life and godliness, the straightforward commands of the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, the meditation on the Word of God. Thy Word was found and I did eat it. It became the joy and rejoicing of my soul. We need to make much of the Word of God daily and moment by moment. That's waiting on the Lord. And then daily and moment by moment, taking the Word of God and being obedient to its commands and principles. So we cannot rightfully say we're waiting on the Lord and find it that He's worth the wait if we're knowingly being and sometimes even unknowingly being disobedient to the commands of Scripture. And so we need to acknowledge that there are things in our life that maybe we're being disobedient in. And we need to beg God by His Spirit, which He'll show us, where am I being disobedient? What do I need to be more faithful in? God, reveal anything in my life that needs to change. Waiting on the Lord. We are not waiting on the Lord if we're being disobedient to His commands and His principles. Daily, then, fighting the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemies of the cross. So recognizing as we get up every day that we're soldiers and it's a spiritual warfare, and as much as in our heart we want to pursue God and wait on Him, acknowledge His person and present, daily live in His Word, be obedient, just as much as we long for that, the devil longs to destroy that. And it's a battle. And we need to recognize that battle, not run from the battle, but plunge ourselves headlong into the battle, putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, submitting ourselves therefore to God, resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. And daily and moment by moment, we need to engage in the battle against our own flesh, against the devil, and against the wickedness of the world. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophies of the world, the Bible says in Colossians 2, verse 8. We have a lot to accomplish if we're going to wait on the Lord. And then daily and moment by moment, resting in His plan and His perfect will in spite of our lack of human understanding. So as we just seek to be obedient to the truth of God because we know who He is, then we just rest in His perfect will. When I think of this, I think of the life of Job, and I don't think any of us have ever experienced anything to the magnitude of the trials of Job. Yet, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And though our perspective is going to be one of not understanding what God is doing in our lives, and there's going to be experiences personally and even corporately as a church and as a nation that we won't fully understand, that moment by moment we live trusting in the Lord and walking in His perfect will. Daily and then finally daily and moment by moment, living with the endurance and anticipation for our heavenly home, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. What is the result of this when we live this way? When we live in the way where we acknowledge who God is and day by day we take Him with us in every way and we're meditating and we're memorizing and we're then obeying the truth of the Word of God and then we're seeking to war the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're seeking to endure and anticipate and looking for that ultimately the pilgrim life to be over and for our home, which is the reality of eternal life. What happens if we live that way in the midst of what we're all facing? He says, you will mount up with wings as eagles. You'll have new strength. You'll renew your strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. One commentator said, running is the exceptional demands of life, and walking is just the ordinary daily grind, which we all experience, right? God will renew strength. He will cause you to run and not grow weary because it's not your strength, it's His strength. You'll walk in the ordinary grind of life and you won't faint because it's His strength and not your strength. And I think if we were all to say what we would want today, we would all say, amen, we want that. The strength to help us in the exceptional things of life and in the ordinary things of life. And that only comes to those that wait upon the Lord. It is worth the wait. Do you agree with me? To wait on God? If you do, say amen. And in order for us to prove that it's worth the wait, we can say that all day, but how do we prove that? Recognize your own tendency. Cast out any idolatry, any fear, any worry, any lack of trust, any self-dependence, any faithlessness, all of that cast out, forsaken, confessed. Trust in the great comforter, chastiser, controller, creator, God, who's our caregiver. Trust in Him. And how do we trust in Him? We take Him with us every day. We lean upon the strength of our Almighty God, recognizing that He has given us what we need through His Word. We meditate upon it. We give ourselves to it in humble obedience, which is true worship. And then we fight the fight. We war the war. We don't get tired in the battle, but we just keep going in the battle for the Lord, enduring for the Lord, and trusting ultimately His plan and His perfect will, even when we can't see what's taking place. And when we do, He rewards us, because He's the God who can reward us. He's a God of all strength and all comfort. He rewards us that we will soar like the eagles. I love eagles. When I was a kid in junior high and high school, I had them all over my room. I would buy, everywhere I'd go, like, I'd be looking for little eagles to put up in my room, little eagle, whatever you call them, the little statues, and then posters to put on the wall and little thing. I collected eagles. I also love it that the eagle is a symbol for our country as well. But an eagle is a strong, mighty bird that is looked to with respect and honor. And I'm not saying that God lifts us up in the world's respect, but there's a sense in which God is actually very kindly respectful to those who soar like the eagles. God will continue to give strength to that person. There's a sense in which they live in a different realm. Christians soaring above all the affairs of the world that would seem to derail everybody else, that Christians can still soar above that. And I think we need to be there. That we need to recognize all that we're facing is a part of God's plan even in our lives. And though it's hard, we trust it and we learn the lessons we need from it and we soar through it. We don't let it derail us, cause us to become sleepy in our Christianity, but we allow it to recharge us and to challenge us to do even more for the cause of Christ and for His purposes. So my question today is, are you waiting? Are you waiting on the Lord? What is it that God's speaking to you about in your own tendencies of your heart that needs to be confessed? Where are you not trusting in the great God above? What is it in the part of the actual application of waiting on Him that is challenging to you today and you need to commit to? Let's show that He's worth the wait. That's way better than waiting for any food. It's way better than waiting for any child to be born. Way better than waiting for school vacation, right? Like for all the kids and college students, is waiting on the Lord. When we do, we'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. Lord, today, would You please sustain us, strengthen us, satisfy us in the truth of who You are, in the knowledge of Your word. I firmly believe that truth will always win out. And it may seem at times that it's not winning, but it is. And we pray that Your truth would be made known in this wicked world, Your gospel would shine in this dark day, that we do pray that You would take care of the wicked in Your time, that corruptness of our world would be punished in Your time and in Your way. We pray that You would help us to personalize this and allow us to see any wickedness in our own life, any tendency towards trusting our own flesh, and that we would fully lean upon You, put our confidence in You day by day and moment by moment. Lord, would You speak to our hearts and help us as we leave here today to live in such a way that we prove that You are worth the wait.